the book of Proverbs says a lot of wonderful things to us, and it means just exactly what it says. I used to not really believe that, but when I learned that God made this book an owner's manual for life, and he means exactly what he says. He's bound himself by his word. His word is forever settled in heaven. It cannot be changed. When you get a hold of this, you realize you can read the book, and what he said is going to come to pass. You know, and so, you know, some of the things he says in there, you think, whoa, I hope he don't mean that. Because if he does, I'm in trouble, because you know you've made that mistake. You know, so there's so many things to the Word of God, and that's why a lot of us, when we first begin to learn, you know, I mean, I think about the times God has spoken to me over somebody that I prayed over, and they went ahead and died anyway. And for a while, I used to ask the Lord, Lord, why? I went over to this man's house and prayed for him, or I went to the hospital and prayed for him, and he didn't get well. And I said, Lord, I thought I was standing on your word with no doubt in my heart. And then the Lord, after extensive time with him, but very rarely would he ever speak to me quickly and give me the answer. Used to he would let me dig, you know, and stay with him for hours and hours and hours, and sometimes days. And then he would tell me what the problem was with this person. And so I was awestruck at some of the things he showed me that we had done wrong and why the man or the woman was not healed. And I realized, Lord, all the answers are in your word, every one of them. But I've got to learn them and believe them. And so I don't have time every time somebody dies to come back that and say, Lord, why did this man die? Or why did this woman die? You know, Lord, I went and prayed for this person or their child, and they didn't make it. So, Lord, let me get on my face for the next 2 hours, 4 hours, 2 days until you talk to me and tell me what's wrong. I don't have that kind of time no more. You know, I can't do that for people. So I've learned enough about the basics just to give you a general idea what you need to do. But when we go to this word, it's such an awesome thing. And just like Rosemary said this last week, I wanted to know when I got back, I got the praise report of the little boy. And this is something I think people should be more careful with. Don't let your little children play with knives. You know, this little boy stuck a knife in his eye. And I think he was 8 or 9 years old. But, you know, he was playing with a knife and stuck the thing in his eye, ripped his eye open. They took him to the doctor, like we all do, of course. And when the doctor looked at it, the doctor said it's damaged beyond repair. He said, there's not anything can be done. We'll put a bandage over it. But you all need to start thinking about what kind of a glass eye you want to put in. We'll have to do surgery and take the eyeball out, and we'll just have to put a glass eyeball in there in the socket. So you need to be thinking. Well, the mother or the grandmother or whoever it was called the ministry center. And they, lo and behold, Rosemary answered the phone. And they told Rosemary what the deal was and said, we want to pray that the surgery will go well. And Rosemary said, no. We don't want the surgery to go good. We want God to supernaturally heal that little boy's eye. And Lord, we want to ask you to put it back where that there's not even a scratch on the lens. Now see, that's a woman of faith. That's the difference between people that have been trained that God will do awesome things and those the rest of us that just think, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. So she jumped all over them and said, I'm going to pray that the Lord will go in and heal that eye, and he don't lose that eye. And not only does he not lose the eye, that when they take that bandage off, the eye will be completely, totally healed, and there won't even be a scratch on the lens. That's what she prayed. And the next day, they took the little boy back in. They took the patch off to see what it looked like, and the doctors, two specialists, were awestruck. The eyeball was perfect without even a scratch on the lens. But the day before, they saw it ripped open beyond repair. Hallelujah. Now, I mean, that's what I say. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Rosemary prayed that prayer. When I heard about that praise report, when I read it, I said, call in the staff. I want to see who prayed this prayer of faith for this little boy. And it was Rosemary. And, of course, she was just as calm. I said, who prayed this prayer? I showed it to him. She said, oh, I did. And I said, Rosemary, you're a great woman of faith. She said, Thurman, I've made a decision. I said, what's that? She said, we don't ask God for enough. We're just like that woman. We want the surgery to go well. She said, I've decided no. I serve a God that does miracles. And so she said, I told that woman, I'm praying a prayer of faith for you, and I don't want not even any damage, but I don't even want a scratch on that little eye. And Lord, I want to thank you, it's done, because I'm your daughter. I'm walking in obedience to your word, and you said, anything I ask, you'll do it. And so said, Lord, it's done. And like I say, boy, did God hear that prayer. Awesome praise report, wasn't it, Dave? We were all running around the ministry center, jumping up and down, praising over that one. Because, you know, I don't know about you. I can stand a lot of things. I can stand a cut on my finger. I can stand a cut on my body. I can stand, but to think about losing an eye, you know, I mean, at least I look at my eyes as such precious things. You know, without them, what can you do? Almost everything I do, I can't do without them. I remember the day whenever Caitlin, after the accident, after the wreck, when her eyes were blinded, and I had taught her how to walk again in the name of Jesus, and she's playing on the stairs and doing everything. One day I was there home playing with her, and she had come down. She lacked at that time, little four-year-old girl, bounced down the stairs on her little bottom, and she got to the bottom. Of course, she'd always holding Granddaddy's hand because she couldn't see. And so I'm right there with her. And, of course, Tim walked in, and I'm showing her around, helping her get down off the stairs. And she's kind of feeling around for the banisters on the stair and everything. And we get down. She's feeling for her steps. And we come down, and Tim says, Daddy, I can't even imagine to start out at that age to put a blinder on my eyes and say, I'm going to be like this the rest of my life. I said, but she ain't going to be like that the rest of her life. I said, we serve a God that answers prayer, and I'm going to guarantee you I'm going to hit it. I don't know what button I got to hit, but I'm going to hit it, and I'm going to tell you she's going to see again. Amen. Well, it took a lot of prayer and a lot of people, but we finally got it done. She sees today. She runs and plays, and when God put those little things back, it's awesome to think about the God that we serve and what He can do if we can please Him, right? That's the secret. We got to please Him. We got to be obedient to His word. You got to do what He said. You got to trust Him. Let's before we go to Proverbs, let's go to that Hebrews 10:35 and 36, and I want to show you something that after we have believed what we need to do, what the Lord tells us to do. Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 10. Yeah, 35 and 36. Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. No matter what happens, remember the great reward it brings to you. Patient endurance is what you need now. So you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. Now then, you have to do all of these things. After prayer, after you've repented of your sins, after you've prayed the prayer of faith, after you're standing on the Word. And this is the way most of my results has been, praying for people's healing. Very rarely do I see an instantaneous miracle. Every once in a while I do get to see God do one, but not a lot. Not near as much as I'd like. I'd like to see Him do an instantaneous miracle every time, wouldn't you? Yes, I would. But He doesn't do that every time. You know, sometimes He does and sometimes He doesn't. But, you know, that's totally up to Him. I have not figured out how to turn that on and off. Are y'all too warm or too cold or a little warm? Let me turn the air conditioner on just a little. It's way up high, I noticed. And turn it down just a degree. Just barely turn it down. And maybe that'll give y'all a little bit. Some of you may be just right. But I know I can't please everybody all the time, so we'll do the best we can. But anyway, when we pray, first of all, we got to make sure every sin is repented of. Every sin. And if every sin's repented of, and remember, you can't fool God. He knows your sins. You know, he knows even the thoughts that you've got. And, you know, even your evil thoughts will separate you from God. And so you don't want to go there. So after we pray, then he says, do not throw away this confidence. I'll get up here on the top where I can read this and not have to look back up there. Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. No matter what happens, you know, when things happen, and of course, when I look at Dave right here on the front row, whenever we prayed for him and his healing a few years ago, and he asked me, he said, what do I need to do about my medication? I said, well, you're going to have to ask the Lord on that. So he went to the Lord, and the Lord absolutely showed him that if he didn't want to be bound to that medicine, he had to get rid of it. Well, he did. When he got rid of his medicine and started going without the medicine, after the prayer of faith had been prayed for him, instead of getting well, he started getting worse. Didn't you, Dave? Oh, man. And, of course, 30 days later, he's worse. You know, and 3 months later, he's worse. And 6 months later, he's worse. Now, you say, wait a minute, this ain't working. Where do I stop? Now, what did the Lord say up there? Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord, no matter what happens. Now, see, this is where you separate the men from the boys. And this, you really, or the girls, the ladies from the girls. I mean, this really is a tough place to go if you don't begin to see a manifestation of whatever you're asking the Lord for, you know, in a hurry. And that's what all of us want. You know, if there's ever an age of people that's a microwave technology, it's us. You know, we pray the prayer of faith. Hey, I mean, just like I heard a man say the other day, he was on Christian television. He said, I'm probably the only preacher that's like this in the world. But he said, I live in a hurry in my life. And he said, I drove up to the McDonald's order deal the other day, and I told him, I said, give me a Big Mac with fries and a milkshake to go, and I'm in a hurry. He said, I drove around, the woman took my money, and I said, where's my food? And they said, well, it's going to be right here. He said, I must have had to wait at least a minute or a minute and a half. And he said, I'm there fussing, where's my food? I'm in a hurry, I got to go. He said, I'm probably the only guy in the world that puts food in a microwave and set it up there. And while it's cooking, I say, hurry up and get through. I need to get out of here in a microwave. But is that where so many of us live today? I mean, we live in a place like that. We're too set up on doing everything right now, you know. And so we want to do things like that. But God, he's not in any bigger hurry today than he was 5,000 years ago. You know, he's not in a hurry. And so he says, no matter what happens, do not throw away your confidence and your confident trust in the Lord. He says, remember the great reward it brings to you. Now, what would be the great reward it would bring to you? What did it bring to you? It brought healing of a lifelong incurable disease. But it took him a while to do it. Now then he says, be patient, because that patient endurance is what you need now. Patience. Now, that's something I don't do that very well. You know, I want patience now, don't you? Yeah. I don't want it next week. I want it now. You know, so you will continue to do God's will. Now then, patient endurance is what you need now, so you will continue to do God's will. See, this is the thing right here. So we will do His will. The thing about it is, we're here thinking we're here to do our thing. You know, it's my life. I'll do with it what I want to. Or it's my body. I'll do with it whatever I want to. No, it's not about you and me. It's about Jesus. What are we supposed to be here to do? We're to produce fruit for the kingdom of God. That's what you and I as Christians are supposed to be doing, producing fruit for the kingdom of God. And in the process of doing that, he said we're supposed to do it without any grumbling and complaining. I know y'all are better than me. I know none of you would grumble and complain in the course of a day. None of you, you know. But we do. But Dave and I have learned the hard way that when we grumble and complain, in fact, Dave's gone a notch beyond me. He said, I've learned even when I think grumbling and complaining, God gets me. Isn't that what you told me, Dave?
Oh, that's exactly what I told
you. Yeah. I mean, he said, all I got to do is start thinking. Somebody does something to me I don't like, whether it's his wife or me or whoever. He just, wait, what me, huh? Isn't he nice? Hey, that'd be truthful. God will get you for that too, you know. But when somebody does something we don't like, even if we just think, grumbling and complaining, you know, we've learned there's a consequence. And so we don't want to go there. So if we'll continue to do God's will, he says, then you will receive all that he has promised. All that he has promised. Now then, you know, sometimes we don't understand God's promises. And I think about this precious little lady right here that just lost her husband. You know, they were married a lot of years and they had a most wonderful relationship. But he just went home to be with Jesus. But he was about 82 years old. But that's great, you know, that he got to graduate out here and go home. But I know of a case, of course, where there was another great man of God. And he was an engineer like I was. And this guy built buildings, designed equipment, done all kinds of things. And he was a great man of God. He's married to a wonderful wife. She loved God with all her heart. And one day, he was 69 and a half years old. They were driving out toward Denver to do something. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to him and said, get all your projects totally cleared up and finished. I have a special project for you on your 70th birthday. Wow. He looked at her and said, did you hear that? She said, hear what? He said, the Lord just spoke to me. You didn't hear that voice? She said, no, I didn't hear it. He said, well, the Lord told me. He said, just spoke to me. Told me to get all of my projects finished. And on my 70th birthday, he's got a special project for me. So he said, I got to get these things cleared up. So she said, the next 6 months, he worked diligently. She asked him, what do you think this special project is? He said, I've always wanted to go to Israel and build a building. I just know God's going to send me to Israel to do something wonderful for him. I just know it. So, man, he got all of these projects, all completed, everything. And on his 70th birthday, the day of his 70th birthday, he called his children, sons, grandchildren, all the wives and everything. He had them all to come to their home, but they live in Oklahoma. He had them all come. And he said, we're going to celebrate my birthday the day before my birthday because God spoke to me and told me he had a great project for me to do on my 70th birthday. So I don't know what it's going to be, but I got a feeling he's going to send me to Israel. And I don't know how this is going to come about, but I said, we're going to celebrate my birthday one day early. So all the children, grandchildren, and everything was there. They had a great day. His wife tells me, said, it was a wonderful day like we'd never had with everybody. And said they all went home about 10 o'clock that night. And said finally about 11 o'clock, we thought, well, he said, well, let's go to bed and see what God's got for me tomorrow. So she said, we did. We went to bed. And she said about 1:30 in the morning, I heard him struggling and said, I woke up to turn over just in time to see him take his last breath. Now see, he graduated and went home. And I can only imagine when he stepped out of this body, I can only imagine when the Lord met him there and said, now then, that special project I've got for you, son, come on. Let me show you what I got for you. Now, see, we don't understand this side of it, do we? We don't understand that side. But you got to realize that we're here just temporary, you know, and if we'll serve him and love him and worship him, he's got a special something for every one of us in the kingdom. You know, but while we're here, he wants us to learn. He wants us to produce fruit for the kingdom. And he wants us to learn how to walk in health. We know that. And, of course, Dave, of course, worked his out. He did remain faithful. And, of course, you know, he did get healed. But it took a long time, 20 months. But we learned a lot of things. I learned a lot of things through Dave's healing. And Dave sure learned lots of things through his healing. But, you know, we all learn from these things. So, but anyway, on that scripture right there, just remember, the Lord's promises are always yes and amen. So don't ever throw them away. If you don't get your answer in a minute or 5 minutes or 5 weeks or 5 months, don't throw away your confidence in the Lord. Stand strong on His mighty promises, because they're always yes, and they will bring forth healing. All that may take you 2 years like it did Dave, I hope it don't, but it did him nearly. So, but he got healed. And now then we look behind that. That's behind us, and we're grateful that's behind. You know, so now then, it's a good deal. Okay, now let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's see what the Lord says here. This is a NLT translation. Proverbs chapter 3. My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. Now see, right there he's telling us to hide the word or store the word in our heart. Now then, if you're like I was most of my life, I didn't do that. I didn't store or hide those commands in my heart. Because look what he says they will do. When you hide his commands in your heart, you have them readily available to you anytime you need them. For these commands, they will give you a long and satisfying life. Now, I don't know about you, but I like that part. Mm-hmm. Don't you, Joseph?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. I mean, I think it was last night when Dave and I went. Was it yesterday? No, it was Saturday when we went over and got that steel, wasn't it? Yeah. Saturday, Dave and I went over and picked up a load of steel to do some stuff there at the ministry. And on the way back, we were talking about some of these things and some of the things we're doing. And Dave made some kind of a statement like that. Well, you know, something about if I died, you know, or whatever, or when I went home to be with the Lord or whatever, about what was going to be going on here. I said, yeah, the Lord's done it. But I said, I want you to know, and I'm telling the Lord, I ain't ready to come home yet. I said, He promised to satisfy me with a long life. And I said, I'm not through having fun on this earth yet. You know, I love serving the Lord. I love working. I love playing. You know, I love flying our airplanes when we get a chance. You know, I told somebody a while ago, and I'll tell you that after we got back from all these trips, it's been a month, I hadn't even been to the airport. And I thought, my goodness gracious, I sure would love to go flying. So the other afternoon when we'd been downtown ministering to some people, and on the way home, I told Cheryl, I said, I'm going to stop by the airport. She said, I got to go to my office. I got some things I got to do. I said, but I hadn't been out to the airport in a month. I don't even know if the airplanes are still there. I want to at least go see them. She said, oh, you don't have to see them. I said, yeah, but I'm going to. So we drove by there, and when we got up there, I pulled up there front. I said, you know, let me kick the chocks out from under one of them. Let's fire one up and go for a flight. She said, oh, goodness gracious. She said, I've got so many things to do. I need to go back to the office and get to work. I said, okay. So I just drove on to the house and to the office, and Cheryl got out. She went directly in her office, and I walked in the kitchen, and Dave was in there. I said, boy, isn't it a beautiful day outside? He said, looks like a good day to go flying, doesn't it? And I said, let's go. And I said, don't tell nobody. You know, so man, we just grabbed our stuff and ran out there and got in the airplane, and nobody even knew we was gone. You know, we got out there, and he wouldn't want to go as much as I did, you know. So we kicked the chocks out, pulled it out, pre-flighted it, cranked it up, and went around a pattern. We flew around a little while. We had a great time, and come back in, landed just about dark, and you know. But we had a great little flight there. I enjoyed that. You know, that gave me a few minutes of rest. You know, then we could come back, and then I could get in the Word. My mind's all set now, and I've had a few minutes of real fun. But I enjoy doing those kind of things. Don't you enjoy having fun in your life? You know, it's so much fun. Yes, Joseph?
I enjoy it for you.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Lori and I saw you when you flew over our house. We looked up and said, that goes turbo.
Praise the Lord. We fly all over this area. You know that?
every time we see a twin engine plane go over our house, I said, that goes turbo.
There goes the turbo. Yeah, sometimes it might be, but sometimes it may not be either. Yeah, but praise the Lord, we do enjoy flying those little airplanes. I tell you, we have so much fun. But anyway, the Lord says if we'll store up His commands in our heart, they will give us a long and satisfying life. Now, I want you to stop and think, how many people do you know personally in the church that did not have a long, or the life they have is not satisfying? Do you know people like that? Sure. It breaks my heart to think that God made these kind of statements in His Word, And we live these terrible lives as Christians. I mean, beat up on by the enemy, you know, and praise the King. Had a little flood today, didn't we?
A little bit.
The old comes walking in there. I can tell you. Oh, my goodness. Don't feel bad, Phil. I went at 6 o'clock. I went up to Fry's to get some cables, and I didn't get back till 7 myself. Just right up there and back. So I know where you're coming from. The weather out there was really something else. But anyway, I believe with all my heart, since the Lord says if we'll hide and store these commands in our heart, it will give us a long and satisfying life. And that goes along with what he said in John 10:10, when he said, I come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Is that right? That's what the Lord says. I not only said the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. The thief's purpose, there it is right there. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. But my purpose is to give you life in all its fullness. That's where I want to walk. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. And let's go to verse 3 and 4. Never let loyalty and kindness get away from you. Loyalty and kindness. This is what the Lord expects you and me to be loyal. In other words, be loyal to your mate. Be loyal to him. Honor him. Love him. Worship him. Praise him. Be loyal to him. Be loyal to your mate. Don't ever break the covenant between you and your mate. Keep yourselves clean and pure. And then the person you work for, you know, be loyal to that person. Work hard for them. Have their interest in mind as an employee. Don't be there and see what can they do for me. Say, what can I do for them? When you work for somebody else, you need to realize they're paying you a salary and you need to make them more money than they pay you, or they don't need you. And a lot of people never learn that principle in life. They never learn that principle. They think, well, gee, I'm here so they can pay me, and I'm only interested in what they can do for me. But you won't ever make it very far in life if you have that kind of an attitude. Your attitude must be one of loyalty and kindness. So if you will do that, and don't let these things, the Lord is telling you here, never let loyalty and kindness get away from you. You are supposed to be loyal and kind as long as you live, if you want to have a long and satisfying life. Now, if you don't want to have a long and satisfying life, just do it your way. And it won't be long and it won't be satisfying. So, you know, so, I mean, he's told us what to do. Here's the plan. He says, wear them like a necklace. In other words, write them deep within your heart. Make sure that you remember these things. Don't just kind of flippantly read over the Bible. I did that too many years. Didn't you? Yes. But now it's time to read it and believe it's an owner's manual, right? If the King said this, he said this for a person. He says, if you will write them deep within your heart, then he said you will find favor with both God and people. Now, I'm not near as interested in finding favor with people as I am with God. I want the King to be happy with me, don't you? All day long, yes. Now then, if the King is happy with you, chances are the people around you will be happy with you. I remember one time a VP, he took over the region, and his office was in Houston, and mine was here in Dallas. Now, the VP that he took over from told him, and I didn't know this until 3 months later, he told him, he said, Bill, you don't have to worry about Thurman. You just call him, tell him what you want done, he'll get it done. Said he has this company's best interest in his heart. Said he'll do you a good job. And said you won't ever have to question what he does. He'll always do it with high standards. Well, 3 months later, the VP called me, the new one, and he said, Thurman, I feel ashamed that I've never met you. He said, I'm going to Minneapolis, and I got an hour layover in Dallas. He said, could you meet me at the gate? I said, sure. And so that's back in the days when we could do that. You know, it was real simple compared to what it is now. But, of course, I had an ID badge anyway, a ramp pass by working here on the airport. I could just pull my pickup right up in front of one of the gates, walk right up, and I could be right there when he got off the airplane. I could be standing there waiting on him because I had all the badges and everything to do that with. And so, anyway, I met him, and we talked for a few minutes, and he said, I feel so ashamed of myself because I've never met you, just talked to you on the phone. But he said, in the 3 months that I've been dealing with you on the phone, I found out that the other VP was correct about what he said about you. He said, he told me, you don't have to worry about Thurman. He said, he will do you a good job. And he said, I've known you to do that. He said, what is it that makes you like this? That's a good question, isn't it? I told him, I said, Bill, it's real simple. I don't work for you. He said, what do you mean? I said, I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, he's my king, he's my Lord, and I'm only trying to please God. So I said, I work for Jesus, and by working for him, I will do my best work. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and in fact, I don't know what it says in the NLT, but let's see what it says. Yeah, here it is. Colossians 3:23, work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do. Now, so far, does that sound like good advice? As though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Now, isn't that amazing? So, why should we do this? Work hard and, that cheerfully, that must have been a misprint. I've heard lots of Christians that wasn't very cheerful during the day, haven't you? They might have worked hard, but they grumbled all the time. But that's not what God told us to do, was it? He says, work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, and do it as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. So if the Lord had hired you to do a job, and you knew he was going to be standing right there watching you do everything you did, and he was going to pay you accordingly, don't you think I would really work a little harder than I would if I didn't know God was there watching me? And I've seen lots of guys that'll go up and take a break. In fact, I'm going to tell you something happened with one of the young men when I took over out here at the DFW airport about 12 or 15 years ago. There was a, put it right there where it can't fall over. We had three shifts because we worked three shifts. Well, it's hard for a manager to be around for three shifts. And so you get to meet the guys, you know, maybe you overlap an hour or two with them in the afternoon, or maybe you get up and come in at 5 o'clock in the morning so you can overlap with the guys that come in at 6 or 7, you know, or that go home at 6 or 7. But to be around them all the time, you can't. But I tried to build integrity into all these men right from the very beginning. And one night I'd been out to a Christian conference here in the Dallas area, and I was going home, and it was about midnight. I'd been having trouble with a boiler. A big boiler, and we'd been setting the controls, trying to get it to work just like it's supposed to. And I thought, you know, on the way home, I'll go back through the airport, and I'll go right up there, and I'll go up there in the boiler room, and I'll check and see how that boiler's doing. That was my plan. That was my intent. Now, see, I realize I'm working for the Lord. Now, he don't expect me, really, the company don't even expect me to come back out there at midnight to check this boiler. This is totally on my own. Nobody knows I'm doing this, but I know Jesus knows I'm doing this. So I want to do the best. So I pull my truck up in front of the boiler room. I get out, and I go in, and I go up in the upper level where this thing's at. And as I walk around the face of the boiler, there is a chair over in the corner with a man sitting there with a newspaper up in front of his head. Well, it's noisy in the boiler room with the boiler running, so he don't hear me walking. I wasn't trying to be quiet, you know, but he didn't hear me. So I sat there at the edge of that boiler, and I watched him for a minute, and maybe 5 or 10 minutes, and he just sat there reading. Finally, he pulled the newspaper down to change pages, and when he looked up, he saw me. Oh, my goodness, he put this thing down. He said, I was just taking a break. I said, you don't take breaks in the boiler room. You take breaks in the cafeteria. I said, you know, this makes me think you're a goof-off, you know. I said, but don't let it happen again. I'm going to give you an opportunity to make sure you don't do this no more. But I said, I don't like people that I have to pay from this company that I don't get a dollar's worth of work out of them for a dollar's worth of pay. I said, if you really were taking a break, only you and God know the truth. I don't know the truth. But I said, it sure looked bad that at midnight, it's not break time. Break time was at 10 o'clock. So if you took a break from 10 till 12, you've been on a long one. So I said, I have a problem with this. But I said, don't let it happen again. I come to check a boiler. As far as I know, the young man never did that again. He never did do that again, as far as I know. But I'm not with him all the time. But you know who is with me all the time? Jesus. He knows everything I do. That's why he said there in Colossians 3:23, whatever I do, work hard at it and work cheerfully as if I'm working for Jesus. Because if Jesus was standing right here and I'm out there, supposedly I'm working for a company and I'm going to be a mechanic, an engineer, a doctor, a lawyer, or whatever I'm going to be, you know, a plumber, anything I'm going to be, if I was a child of God and I knew that He was going to give me my final reward when I got home, I would diligently be working hard every day, wouldn't you? But see, He is with us every day. So we definitely need to be working at whatever we do. I think Christians ought to be the hardest working people there is. You know, I think we ought to be the best at everything we do. We ought to have, well, just like the Lord told us. Let's go back over there to, whatever we do, we need to work at it hard and cheerfully. So, when we go down here, then in verse 4, it says, then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will gain a good reputation. There should never be a Christian that does not have a good reputation. When people talk about us, they say, you know, I'd like to go down to that church to find out where Thurman goes to church, or Dave, or Mike, or John, or whoever. I'd like to go down there because, you know, old John, he's such a good boy. He's such a hard worker. Got such a clean mouth. There's something different about John. Is that the way we should be known? Sure. We don't want them to say, if John, he goes to church, I don't want to go to his church. Man, all that guy does is fuss and cuss, and he don't like nothing. You can't make him happy. It don't matter what you do. But too many of us are like that, aren't we? Too many of us are like that. You know, but that's not the way it should be. But the Lord told us. See, when we don't do it His way, that's why we don't have that long, healthy, satisfying life. Because we didn't do it His way. So, after we do all the things, hide these commands in our heart, we will find favor both with God and with people, and we will gain a good reputation. Now, the next couple of verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not depend on your own understanding. Now, when you go by your own understanding, you will have been taught how to do certain things certain ways. And when you see that, you know, as you begin to get God's Word in your heart, you will see that different things work. You can make the things of the world work different as you begin to understand God. Because as long as you're living in the flesh, I mean, just like since Dave's a computer engineer and he knows computers real well, he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt in a man-made machine, which is a computer, if you put a certain set of commands in it, it's going to respond to those commands the same way every time. It ain't never going to do it one way one time and another way another time, is it, Dave? No, it just won't do it. You know, it will not do it. It cannot do it. It can only respond to what you put in there. But when you begin to get this understanding that you have, and do not depend on your own understanding, but when you trust in the Lord and with all your heart, you will begin to see God do things that will be out of the ordinary. You'll see Him do things in the supernatural. And in your own understanding, you know, how many times, just like the little boy with the knife in his eye. You know, I mean, a few years ago, Rosemary couldn't have prayed a prayer like that. You know, a few years ago, if they had said, look at that eye, two of the finest doctors in that hospital said that eye is ripped open. It's beyond repair. I mean, these doctors are eye specialists. They didn't call in just any kid off the block. They called in eye specialists to look at his eye. And the two doctors said, look, one of them was a super specialist. And he said, it's too far damaged. It can't be healed. There's nothing can be done. But if Rosemary had depended on her understanding, guess what? She'd have prayed a prayer of unbelief. And then the little boy would have probably lost his eye and would have had a glass eye put in it. And somebody would have said, well, you know, wasn't it a shame he was playing with that knife? Yeah, it was a shame he was playing with a knife. It was a shame he hit himself in the eye. But praise God, mother or grandmother knew where to call to get somebody who knew how to pray a prayer of faith. That's the beautiful part. And praise God. And of course, Rosemary, I mean, it's just amazing how cool she was sitting there at the table when I said, I want to know who got to pray for this little boy. Oh, she said, it was me. I said, Rosemary, how do you do that? Oh, she said, we don't ask God for big enough things. That's our problem. We just don't think big enough. She said, I've learned that from you. She said, you teach us to think big. And so she said, I'm beginning to learn to think big. That's just like Sharon the other day. A lady called the other day crying. Kathy told me, said, this lady called and said, I have to have prayer. Said, I've just realized I have to go out of the country in like a week or whatever it is, and I don't have a passport. And I went down to check, and they said it would, and said I filled out all the papers and everything, and they said that it would be at least 6 weeks before I would get a passport. And this girl come, she called us, said, what am I going to do? She got Sharon. You know what Sharon told her? With my God, no problem, piece of cake. You'll have your passport tomorrow. And Sharon prayed the prayer of faith for her and said, now, I guarantee God will move on somebody's heart and you'll have your passport tomorrow. Now, did it take some faith for a girl to make a statement like that? And the next morning, the chief of the place down here called this girl and said, this is very unusual, but your passport came in last night and we have it down here today. And she went and picked it up and called Sharon back and said, wow! Your prayers get answered. Isn't it awesome? After all, but can you imagine what God can do to move? I mean, He can do things beyond our wildest imaginations, can't He? Haven't we been cheated by not having faith for too long? Oh, I mean, but after all, you know, I mean, if the person told you it's going to take 6 weeks to get a passport, and if you pay a special high dollar, you might be able to get it in 3 to 5 days. But for it just to come in tomorrow, accidentally, with a regular price, that ain't going to happen, is it? We all know that. But with Sharon, she don't know that. Sharon's not very smart in the world system. She's smart in God's understanding. And so when you understand God, they say, no problem. No problem. With my God, that's a piece of cake. He'll have it for you tomorrow. And she prayed the prayer of faith, and the girl go back the next day, and she had her passport the next day. Now, is that awesome or is that awesome? Now, see, those are the kind of things we get to see God do at the Living Savior Ministries all the time. You know, and just I'm out of town, and these girls are praying the prayer of faith, and guys, Dave's talking with people too all the time, and these girls and guys are praying the prayer of faith for people, and we're seeing the King do all these wonderful things. Isn't that awesome, Eldon? Absolutely. Of course, Eldon don't come out the ministry center much, but he gets a lot of phone calls. We direct a lot of them to him. He does a lot of praying, too. So him and Nancy get to see the Lord do quite a few things, too. Now then, and in verse 6, he says, seek His will in all you do. Now see, we hear God make a statement like that, but when we get up in the morning, how many of us were like I was for years? I never thought about asking God to direct my day. I mean, I'm a big boy. I can direct my own day. Oh, what a joke. I need the help of the King, don't I? Now then, of course, if I want to do it my way, will He let me do it my way? Yes, He will, unfortunately. And usually it don't go very well. And I make a lot of mistakes. But when I learn to seek His will in all that you do, and He will direct your path. You won't have near the problems. You know, I mean, I think about one day when they had just opened the George Bush out here at 635. I mean, at 35 and George Bush, just north of here a little way. The part going the other way was not finished. They only had it finished this way. And I had never been over the George Bush. I had no idea where it went. I'd never seen a map or nothing. But I was supposed to speak over in the Garland, Plano, or wherever it was, somewhere off over there. In one of those places, at a place they told me they wanted me to speak one afternoon, I got tied up out the ministry center, and when I finally realized what time it was, I thought, man, am I going to be late? I said, I'm not going to be late. I'm going to be there on time. I got in my car, and boy, I pushed it right to the nth degree. If it said it's 60, I'm 60 and a half maybe, but I'm right there on the top of the number. I'm trying to get all I can out of it without breaking the law. I'm saying, Lord, what am I going to do? Is there a shortcut that I don't know about that will help me to get there? And I come up on that new George Bush, and all of a sudden I heard the Lord say, take the George Bush. I said, take the George Bush. I don't even know where that thing goes. I ain't never been over it. See, now I'm arguing with him like he don't know where it goes. I mean, see, now if he said take the George Bush, what should I have done? Said, thank you, Lord, I'll take the George Bush. Why are we so dumb? I mean, I know none of y'all ever do this besides me, you know, but I had to argue with him a little bit. And I almost get to the exit, and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know where that's at. And one more time he said, take the George Bush. I mean, I'm already past the double V line, and I said, okay, I look to make sure ain't no traffic, and I whipped it over there, and I get on that, and I go up over the top of that thing, and then going over the top, I said, Lord, I sure hope you know where this George Bush goes. Is that unbelief? Have you ever said, I mean, oh goodness, we have little faith. I drove and drove and drove and drove, I thought, and I come to one of those little places where you had to stop and give them 75 cents. Okay, I drove and drove and drove, and I come to another one. Give them 75 cents. And I thought, Lord, where is this thing going? So I drove and drove and drove, and I come to another one, a third one. It's the third one. I told the guy in there, I said, do you have any idea where Highway 190 is? He said, this is 190. I said, the George Bush is 190? He said, yes. I said, well, you know where a certain street crosses 190 is? He said, it's the next intersection on your right. And I looked at my watch, and I thought, wow. I'm going to be early. I pulled off the next intersection, and there was the place right there, the address where I was supposed to speak. I went inside the building and still had 15 minutes to spare. Now, see, will the Lord direct your paths? Yes, He will. If you'll seek His will in all you do, He will direct your paths. But you've got to be willing to listen when He tells you where to go. That's the problem. Sometimes He tells us what to do, and we still don't do it. Isn't that true? I mean, sometimes He tells us what to do, and we're going to do it ourselves or else. Okay, next couple of verses. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn your back on evil. Then you will gain renewed health and vitality. Ooh, now here, wait a minute. Here's a way to get renewed health and vitality. Now, is health important? Yes. Being vital and strong and quick, is that important? It is if you're weak and if you're sick. He says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. So what if you are impressed with your own wisdom? What was that Proverbs 27:17, Dave? Let's go to that. Now, let's show you what happens here. We were talking about this yesterday. As iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend. And then what was that about where a man is tested? I thought that was that verse. That's somewhere else?
No, it's in 27.
Yeah, it's in 27 somewhere. But when he read this to me last night or night before last or when it was, I thought, wow. But it's in Proverbs 27. We was reading in 27. Let's see this verse. You've got to see this in Proverbs 27. But then, Dave and I, before we leave that, he and I use that often. You know, he sharpens me and I sharpen him. And when we do this, once in a while he'll say, you know what happens whenever we try to sharpen each other? I said, what? He said, sparks fly. And that's true, isn't it? You know, you try to tell another man to do something, you're not careful, sparks fly. You know, but that's just the way it is. But we listen. We listen to each other pretty good. When he tells me something, I try to listen. But in the next verse, what did you say, 21? Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but a person is tested by being praised. Think about that. What happens whenever somebody walks up to you and says, boy, you really did a great job today. You were so good at what you do. Do we love that praise? Yeah, he goes right up. You know, I mean, if you're not careful, if two or three come by and say that to you, I mean, you had it. You know, by this time you say, you're walking around with your thumb under your arm. Somebody, what do you got to admit? I'm good. If you don't believe it, ask me. I'll tell you how good I am. You see that building over? I just built that. Isn't that beautiful? Woo, ain't I good? Why do you think you're good? Well, my boss and the VP and the CEO all have told me I've done a great job on that. They are so pleased with me. Woo, ain't I good? You just separated yourself from God. That pride had just separated you from God. He says there, fire tests the purity of silver and gold. But a person is tested by being praised. So be careful how much you praise someone. If you praise them, you know, don't keep praising them for a lot for the same thing. Just say thank you for doing something kind of gently, because you don't want them to get to that pride. I mean, did you know that you could even take a child and they can be obedient and obeying you, and if you start bragging on them too much, they'll get puffed up? And did you know then it won't be long? You'll tell them to do something and they won't do it, and you'll have to get the switch out because pride. They think they're in control. You have to be careful. What test a man? Praise. Praise test a man. Be careful with your praise. You know, we all like to praise people, but you got to be careful. Of course, the thing about a man or a woman, a person, you need to realize when somebody praises you, you need to keep yourself humble. I don't care if 10 people, I don't care if the corporate boss comes up and says, you know, you've sure done a good job on that project. You are something else. You say, well, because I serve Jesus. Yeah. Give him all the praise and glory. Don't you take any of it. That'll keep you humble when you realize it's not you doing it, it's him. If you let that get away, think, I'm doing this. Oh. And how easy is that for young people? They want to be praised anyway. They want to feel like they're somebody. They're trying to build a place in life anyway. When you get my age, you could care less. You know, you're not trying to build nothing no more. You know, you realize that everything's going to burn up. That's the way I look at it now. Everything's going to fall apart. I remember the day after we buried my dad. He was 79 years old when he died. He'd worked hard. We had that nice, big, beautiful ranch that he had built all that fence around. He had worked hard. I remember some of those barns and granaries and things I helped him build. But I went out there one day, several years after Dad died, when I went out there to look at this. I went out there on the place. We had divided it up between me and my two sisters. That's what Mom and Dad wanted in the will. I went out there, and my mother died 4 years after, 5 years after Dad did. And so those old granaries and barns and everything out around the lot, ain't nobody doing nothing with them. They're just sitting there rotting and falling apart. I walked out there one day and I thought, you know, I can remember when these used to be nice. They were straight. The fences were tight. And now look, it's junk. It's falling apart. I said, everything Dad invested his life in on this earth, it's gone. Just a piece of land. Don't count for nothing. Well, you know, you got to think about the same thing for yourself. You know, what am I doing? What's it going to do? You know, it's going to be all vanity. That's what it is. Well, what if you led people into the kingdom of God and got them saved? What if you changed people's lives forever? You're going to take those rewards with you forever. That's the only thing you're going to take with you. That's the only thing that's important. It's what we do for Jesus. But it says their fire tests the purity of silver and gold. But a person is tested by being praised. You like to be praised? Sure. I never seen anybody that didn't. You know, that's the way we're made. Okay, let's go back to. But just look at that one more time. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Don't be puffed up. Instead, fear the Lord and turn your back on evil. When you fear the Lord and you turn your back on evil, then after you turn your back on evil, just look at this. If we go full forward toward evil, in other words, sin. Evil and sin is in the same bracket. So we go forward into things that are evil or sin, then it says that if we turn our backs on those things, it will gain renewed health and vitality. So if we don't, guess what's going to happen to your health and your vitality? What if you're walking in sin? What if you're walking in evil? What's going to happen to your health? It's going to deteriorate. You're going to get sick. You know, it's amazing how I read this Bible for years and never looked at the negative side of what it wasn't saying. I would only look at the positive side. I didn't look at that very positive. But everything I've come to learn in life, there's an equal and opposite reaction for everything. Everything. I don't care what it is. So if I walk in God's kind of love, and I'm not impressed with my own wisdom, but only impressed with His wisdom, and I fear the Lord, and I turn my back on evil, I don't have to even be concerned about my health and vitality. I'm going to be strong and healthy. Now, how do you want to be? Strong and healthy or weak and... We want to be strong and healthy, don't we? So can we live in evil and do that? Not at all. Not at all. Like some of the things, whenever I started telling Dave these things, Dave has told me many a time, I didn't realize how much sin I had to get rid of in my life. Some of the little things that he didn't even consider were sin back in those days. But he said, wow, when I began to read the book, wow, some of the things I was doing I thought was okay. Everybody else was doing them. You know, just little things, you know, at work or whatever. And he's got to change everything. And he's got to do it God's way. I had to learn all those things too. You know, so, and if we don't, then we're not going to have health and vitality. Go to the next two verses. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Now, I didn't do that at first. I didn't know when it says honor. I could read over that. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything your land produces. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with the finest wine. You know, I didn't understand. Although I was raised up in church, I never learned the principle of that as a young man. And by the time I was, I guess the time I got back from Vietnam. No, it wasn't. I guess it was. Somewhere along about that time when I got out of the military. No, I was still in the military. I heard a preacher preach on tithing. First message I ever remember hearing a man preach on tithing. And, of course, that day I had put a dollar bill. I was making $40 a week. And I put a dollar bill in offering plate that Sunday when it come around. And, you know, I remember putting that dollar in there. And I remember that preacher saying, you know, there is people that will come to church and enjoy the grace of God and all the benefits that God give us. And when the offering plate passed, we put a lousy dollar bill in the offering plate. And when I looked up, guess where that finger was pointing, Joseph? Right at me. And I wanted to just slither down in the seat. I said, he saw me put that dollar bill in that offering plate. There's probably no telling how many people as he moved that finger around. He's pointing at me. And I went home and I said, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I made notes of all the scriptures he quoted that day. And I said, Lord, you tell me I'm supposed to tithe. You told me I could put you to the test in this. And I could, if I start giving you 10%, my tithe, that if I can try you, and you can literally, you say you will meet my needs every way, you will absolutely open the windows of heaven, and in fact, that's found in Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, and we might run to that from here, where it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the best part of everything your land produces, and after you do that, he promised there in Proverbs what he'll do, but then we go to this Malachi 3, okay, here we are. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my laws and failed to obey them. Now return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Now see, we don't think we've left. We don't think we've sinned. But we haven't read his book. So he says there, should people cheat God? Now that's the first thing somebody would say, well, no, you're not supposed to cheat God. And yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and the offerings due to me. Now then, verse 9. Okay. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Do you think this nation is cheating God? Who? You want to know why we had no rain for 3 years and the lakes were all dry? And then you want to know why it started raining and it hadn't stopped in 3 months and we got more water than we know what to do with? Because this nation's under a curse from God. You know? I mean, he promises in this book, if we do, not only the world, he said, if the church will do what I say, and you'll honor me and humble me and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and I will heal your land. Because look at what he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord Almighty, I will open the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. Now, how do you like those statements? You know, do you think that'd be worth trying him to start tithing and see what happens? So wherever, I tell people, I don't care where you go to church, but wherever you go to church and wherever a pastor or whatever feeds you, that's where you should tithe. You should give your tithes to your church. And then from there, you can give money to any other ministry you want to. Just like us, the Living Savior Ministries, I give money to lots of ministries, not just one or two. You know, but I send money to lots of them. But he tells us there to bring all the tithes into him. And he says, I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. Now let's go to the next verse. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from the insects and disease. Your grapes will not shrivel before they are ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord Almighty. Now then, see, he promised to, in verse 11, your crops will be abundant, and I will guard them from insects. Now, in the King James, let's see what that says in verse 11. It's a little clearer to me in the King James on this. Look at this. He says, if you tithe, and I, God, will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the devourer, when he talks about the insects and everything else, the devourer is the devil to me. And the devil is in control of a lot of the things of the world. And so the devil can send his insects or whatever. Of course, they really belong to God. God's in charge of everything. But God has sent the enemy to do certain things to us because we do not put him first. I believe with all my heart, God is never caught by surprise for anything that happened to anybody. He knows everything. He's the one that orchestrates everything that happens. When you read this book in your entirety, you can't miss that if you read it one time through. I don't know how many hundred times he makes this statement. I am God. There is no other gods. And I am the one that does everything. You know, I create good. I create evil. I kill. I give life. I, God, do everything. It's written. Isaiah 45:7. Look at that. I've saw men that write books to tell you that that verse does not mean what it says. But look what it says. I am the one who creates the light and makes the darkness. I am the one who sends good times and bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. Do you believe he means that? I do too. I believe the king is in control. I remember one day I read that verse, and then later I got a book from a man, and the caption on the front was Isaiah 45:7. And when I opened it, and he made a statement, does God really do these things? And I opened the book and I read it. And it was, I don't know, not a lot of pages, 20, 30, 40 pages. But I read it. And the man went to great place to try his best to prove that God did not mean what he said. And it's impossible for God to do evil. But God himself, he takes credit for it. I think if the king takes credit for what he says, I believe he just, I'm not going to waste my time trying to prove God won't do what he said. If God says, I create darkness, hey, I believe he created darkness. If he says, I create light, I believe he creates light. You know, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to prove that God doesn't do what he said himself. He does. So, you know, that's just where I am. You know, if God said it, that settles it. It doesn't make any difference whether I believe it or not. Because I think about how many scriptures in the Word of God that I used to believe different than I do today. And especially whenever the Lord quickened my heart to that Daniel chapter 3. Now, some of you have been here when I've taught that. I'm not going to teach that tonight. But whenever I taught Daniel chapter 3, when I went through it one time, and then somebody came up to me and said, you know, Thurman, God here is, he's saying here, these boys, but if they don't have faith, you know, God's not going to save them. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, you know, that's not a very positive confession. I'm going to be this kind of guy. I'm going to say, okay, Lord, you promised in your word to heal me. Now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can heal me. But if you don't, if you decide not to, and I thought, Lord, that ain't no positive confession in that, is there? Not at all. I said, God, if you're a kind of God that you move to save those boys and you took them out of the furnace, they must not have made a declaration like that. Because you said in your word that when I ask for anything, I've got to ask in faith, nothing wavering. I've got to know beyond a shadow of doubt you'll do what you promised. If I don't believe that, you tell me in your word, you won't do nothing for me. He said that. I said, Lord, there's got to be a problem here. So I went back and I read and studied and researched and done everything and then prayed over and everything else. And finally, the Lord revealed to me, Daniel chapter 3, what he literally meant. And he didn't, and the way I taught it for years, it was wrong. And so I had to change. And so then one day I had a young man here who was going to go to Crystal College, and he was going to this church, so I had to send him in a little form that they wanted to know if he was a good Christian, good standing, and I did all that. And when they came to that a year or so later, his professor, he had been here and heard me teach on it. And so he comes to me, Thurman, you preached that Daniel 3 wrong when you taught it. I said, what do you mean? He said, my professor says this is what it means. And he told me, and I said, no, I believed that for years, but I don't anymore. And I couldn't convince him. So I told him, I said, get you some more commentaries on it. Well, the next Sunday, or a couple Sundays later, he came back to church. He had six or seven more written commentaries by PhDs. And he said, every one of these men agree with my professor. You're wrong. I said, no, they're all wrong. They're all wrong. Well, I have taught Daniel chapter 3 to a lot of men, and as a rule, right now, when I sit down and talk with Daniel 3 to most men, I very rarely ever have one I can't convince that it says what it says. You know, and of course, that man, that pastor of that church up in Canada, he said that's the verse that turned him on to me. He said, when I heard you teach on that, I thought, that's not what that says. And he said, I went back and got my Bible, and he went to seminary. He said, that's not the way they taught it. He said, I went back and got my Bible, and I went through that with you. And after I heard the way you explained that, he said, it can't say nothing but what he's saying. It's got to be right. Now, in this scripture, we've got it on the screen right here. In Daniel 3, of course, the Nebuchadnezzar, the whole story, he has brought the boys up, and of course, he has said, Nebuchadnezzar, to fill you in on what's going on, he says, I am God of the land. I am God. He's declaring himself God. And what he's doing, he's saying, I'm building a statue up here, a golden statue of me, and everybody must bow down and worship this golden idol. And he said, if you don't, I'm going to kill you. Well, that'd be pretty good incentive to worship his idol, wouldn't it? I mean, he's not playing games, is he? Yeah, you either bow down and worship my idol. Anybody refuses to bow to worship my idol, I'm the king. You just cut their head off. So the people come out and say, you know, we're going to tell you that the king says he's going to build a golden idol and everybody must come up here and you must bow down and worship this idol. If you refuse to bow down and worship his idol, we are to kill you. Well, you're either going to leave Babylon and go somewhere else, or you're going to do what he says, right? Yeah, that's how simple it is. You know, and so he run into these three young men. These three young men wouldn't do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down and worship that idol. And so the men, they worked in the government. And so these people went and told the king. You know, and man, was he hot. He told him, I'm going to give you another chance. And this is what happened. It says, he said, now, if you will bow down and worship them, then I won't destroy you. But if you do not bow down and worship the idol, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. So in verse 17 says, he said, if it be so, our God, if it be so. You know, you stop and think about that. If it be so. If what be so? In other words, if it be so that you throw us in the fiery furnace. That's what he's trying, because that's just what he just said. In the verses before, like I say, I didn't plan to teach the whole thing tonight, but I've got to talk about it a little bit now that we've kind of whet your appetite, because some of you haven't studied it. So, but he just told them, in other words, he just pulled these boys out here, and let's just say that you three right here, you three ladies right here, y'all were the three amigos. The three, you know, and the king just told you, if you three don't bow down and worship my idol, I'm going to throw you in a fiery burning furnace. What are you going to do? Oh, king, you know, if it be so, this is where we are. If it be so, in other words, that you do throw us in the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now, is that a positive declaration of faith? Now, I don't care, this devil of hell that's put this sickness and disease upon me. I have repented. I have stood against this thing. And now that I know, Lord, I've got every sin repented of, and I'm walking holy in your presence, and you've made me a promise in your word, I'm standing on it. I'm healed. I don't care what happens. I'm healed. Because it is written. Not if it be your will. Not maybe you will. We know what his promises are. So we stand. But sometimes we have sins in our life we don't know that we don't get together, and so we don't get our answer. But these boys, if it be so that you do throw us in the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, what?
But if you don't throw us in the fiery furnace.
That's exactly what he's saying. Not, but if not, he doesn't save us out of the fiery furnace. But if not, that you do not throw us in the fiery furnace. That's what he's trying to say. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. And what's clinched this for me was, if they were saying, but if he doesn't save us out of the furnace, in the first part of verse 18, where he says, but if not, in other words, if God don't save us, and he does throw you in the fiery furnace, if we got the three amigos over here that's just getting fixed to get thrown into the fiery furnace, and if God don't deliver you, and you go through that fiery furnace, what do you think is coming out of that fiery furnace? What's coming out? What are you going to be like, young lady? What do you think is going to happen to them toes? When if I throw you in a burning fiery furnace, what do you think is going to be happen? What do you think is going to be left of that foot?
Ashes.
Is that true? Is that true? I mean, if God don't deliver us out of this fiery furnace, them precious little feet, we know what's going to happen if you throw her in a roaring, burning fire. We know what happened to flesh, don't we? It's gone, just like that. All you are is a burned, crispy critter. Is that right? So, if God does not deliver them, if that's what that means, And if God does not deliver them, how in the world could the rest of that statement be true? Because if God doesn't deliver me, let it be known, Lord, to King, that we will not serve your gods nor worship your idols. What's going to be left, Gina, to bow down and worship? Nothing. Ain't going to be no problem. You ain't going to have no problem not serving him, because there ain't going to be nothing left to do it, is there? So, see, that was the clincher for me. When I saw that, I believe with all my heart God revealed that to me. You know, and in fact, one day I was riding down the road with a young man, and we were talking about the Bible, and we were reading, and as we were driving down the road, in fact, what the deal was, show you how I used to do things whenever there wasn't nobody but just me in the ministry. I had a couple of good godly men out there one day. One of them was my nephew. He's a Baptist preacher. And another young man. And we were out there talking, and my phone rang, and it was a lady in San Antonio. And she said, "I've just been listening to your stuff." And she said, "I know I've got demons, and I want to be delivered." And she said, "I can't find anybody in San Antonio can do this." I said, "Well, ma'am, John Hagee's church can. You know, I mean," she said, "No. I've been over there, and there's not anybody can take care of my problem." I said, "Well, ma'am, I find that hard to believe." I said, "John Hagee, he's a great man of God, and I know he's got some great people on staff over there." She said, "I want to be delivered." I said, "Well, all you got to do is find somebody down there knows how to kick out demons. All you got to do is repent of your sins, and God will deliver you." She said, "I want you to come down here and do this." I said, "Well," I said, "ma'am," I said, "you know, from here to San Antonio is a 5 or 6 hour drive." And I said, "You know, when do you want me to come?" She said, "Right now." I said, "You want me to drop everything and come to San Antonio?" She said, "Yes, I'm serious about this. I want to be free." I looked over at these two guys that are with me. We'd come in for a little break that morning. We got up real early. We were doing something. I said, "How would you guys like to go to San Antonio and cast out some devils today?" And they said, "Great, let's go. When do we leave?" I said, "In about 10 minutes. I'm going to run in there and do a quick run through the shower and change clothes." And I said, "We're going to get in the car and we're going to go." So we were on the way to San Antonio. Of course, we had all our Bibles. We're reading and talking about the Word. Well, somebody was reading, and one of them was reading, and it got to Daniel. We read chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and all. I mean, 1, 2, and 3. And we come to this verse here. I stopped the young man. I said, "Tell me what that means." And he explained it to me. And he was totally wrong. And I said, "No, you're wrong." "No," he said, "Thurman, I'm not wrong. I'm right." I said, "Well, read it again." So he read all of chapter 3 again. When he got, I said, "Explain to me as we go through what God's talking about." And so he was explaining all about Nebuchadnezzar and these boys and what they were doing. He was right, everything, till he come to this set of verses. And then he was wrong. And after he got through verse 18, I said, "No, you're wrong again. That's not what he says." He said, "Thurman, I'm not wrong." He said, "I can read." I said, "No, you can read. But," I said, "you're not getting the revelation from God." I said, "I tell you what I want you to do." I said, "I want you to stop right there. And I want you to say, 'Lord, I got to have you give me revelation on verses 17 and 18. And I said, "Say, thank you, Lord, for doing it." And he just held up his hand and said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I need revelation on these two verses. Thank you, Lord." He said, "Oh, my goodness, I know what it says." It was that quick. That quick. And he turned around and reinterpreted those two scriptures to me, and he was exactly 100% right. God revealed it to him that quick, driving down the road in the car on the way to San Antonio. Somebody, when you start reading the Bible, should we ask God to give us revelation as we read? Absolutely. Don't ever sit down and read God's Word without asking Him to give you revelation and wisdom from His Word. Because He wants to do it. But if you hadn't asked Him, He may not do it for you. Probably will not. But this young man got revelation quickly on this. Now let's run back over there. Oh, yes, sure, John.
What you were saying is, but if not, I mean, if you don't know it's in the first place.
Mm-hmm. Say that last. Oh, yeah. What would. Yeah. In other words, what's going to happen to you, first of all, if he throws you in the furnace and God delivers you, then you're not going to be hurt. But if he throws you in the furnace and he doesn't deliver you, what's going to be left?
shovel full of ashes.
Yeah.
You see where I'm coming from?
But there'll be nothing left.
In other words, if I throw you in a furnace.
I got that, but it's not what he's saying in the scripture.
No, but you got to understand that to be able to get the revelation. See, you got to realize that if you get thrown in that furnace,
yeah, gonna
you're going to burn up. What's going to be left?
Ashes.
Ashes, that's right. See, there ain't going to be no body left to do nothing, right?
Right.
Okay. So what I'm trying to say there, that if that verse there says, but if not in verse 18, but if not, he does not deliver us from that, then be it, how could they make the rest of that statement? Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods. How in the world could you serve his gods if you ain't nothing but a crispy critter? Now you got it, right? So you see, that's the rationale I used when I thought, it said, or it says they're not going to worship the golden image. So they ain't going to be there to bow down in front of this golden image. I guarantee if he heats that furnace seven times hotter, like he said, and that baby is a roaring inferno, and somebody throws you in that roaring inferno, if God don't show up, you ain't nothing coming out of that thing. But them boys, they were bound and tied and thrown in, and the ropes burned off their hands, and they didn't even singe a hair on their head. I'm going to tell you, God showed up in that furnace. He showed up. But these boys had faith to believe he would. See, where so many people say that our God, when they say, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us. Now see, that's a positive declaration of faith. And that's the kind of faith that God shows up for. He will. And that's what he shows up for, that kind of faith. So anyway, any other questions? Yes, ma'am. Oh, the other ones?
Yeah,
oh, sure. We go on. Yeah. Oh, okay. Let's go to the next one, Dave. Right on down the line here. Yeah. Yeah. It said, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, here's these men, the soldiers. They had heated this furnace seven times hotter. They had a roaring inferno. I mean, have any of you ever been to one of these deals at a college or a high school when they build a huge bonfire? You know, and they build this roaring fire. And, you know, you can't even get close to that thing. Y'all know where I'm coming from? And now then, here, they got to get close enough to this thing to throw these men in this thing. So here's this pit, and the thing is burning, and it's hot, and these soldiers, they take and they tie Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they tie them up, bind their hands and everything, and these men take them over to push them in the furnace. And when they get close enough to push them in, the fire is so hot, it kills those men, just like it says right there. It says that, and because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames leaped out and killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. That's how hot it was. But the three men didn't get killed. Look at what he says there. Go to the part where it talks about what happened after they threw them in. Is that the next couple of verses there? Where is that? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell down into the roaring flames. And then what happened? But suddenly, as he was watching, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement. Now I can only imagine him jumping off of his throne. Can't you, Eldon? He jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, they said. We did indeed, your majesty. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound walking around in the fire. Now what happened to the ropes that's bound with? They burned them off. Is God in control? He's in control of everything. They aren't even hurt by the flames. And the fourth one looks like the divine being or the Son of God. Jesus showed up. And then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door. He realized he couldn't get very close of the flaming furnace. And he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, Come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Now then, wouldn't you have loved to have been Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And said, whoa, king, look at this. Isn't this good stuff? Is it warm under your arm? Come on in here, king. It's really nice in here. Come on in here with us. Wouldn't you love to have been in that position? These boys are walking around in a fire. I mean, this is unthinkable. So it said, then the prince's perfect governors and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them, nor a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Now look what happens when God shows up. Let's go ahead. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise the God of Shadrach. I mean, he knows he's seen a miracle. He is not a dumb king, that's for sure. Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. And look what happened. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatsoever their race or nation or language, if they speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be crushed into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this God. If we had people today that could stand like these young men did, then our government would be up there saying, hey, we have got to be servants of the Most High God. We got to straighten our act up. If they were to see the king doing the kind of things we ought to be seeing him do because of our holiness and our faith in him, we ought to be like Peter. We ought to be walking along and your shadow just fall over an old cripple. And all of us, we ought to be doing this. And the guy gets healed. And then they say, what in the world? How did this happen? Oh, it's nothing to it. It's just Jesus. It's faith in Jesus. He's the one did it. And you know, it wouldn't be long if we could just walk like that in that holiness and perfection, like he's told us. There is no telling what would happen to this nation. And people were to see that kind of power demonstrated. Look what the king did. He said, I know I've seen a miracle today. And I know this God, only God of gods, could deliver those three boys out of that fire. I mean, he's smart. Anybody would know that, wouldn't they? You throw three young men into a burning fire furnace that even kills your own soldiers when you throw it in, but yet that King of Kings and Lord of Lords burned the ropes off of them, and when they come out, there wasn't a hair burned, they wasn't a scorched, singed, and there wasn't nothing wrong with either one of them. What kind of God do we serve? Awesome. He's awesome. He's more than awesome. Even what we know about him, he's awesome any day. Yeah. I mean, you know, every time I look at Dave now, compared to what he looked like just a few years ago when he had that terrible, awful disease. Had to look at him now. No disease. All he and I both can do is praise the King. You know, praise the King. God is a mighty God. So, anyway, we want to serve the Lord and do what he says there. So, okay. Well, goodness gracious, it's already 10 minutes after 9, nearly 15 after. So, in that Proverbs chapter 3, we will go back to, we've read just a little bit about that 9 and 10. Let's just finish up on that right quick. If we honor the Lord with our wealth and with the best part of everything your land produces, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with the finest wine. See, I use these same principles, and that's how I've used these principles in our ministry and give away everything we do. There was a pastor called me today and wanted me to come down to Lone Star, what it was, Lone Park, or whatever it was, a place down about halfway between here and Louisiana. And it's about 150 miles down there. He said, on the 23rd of July, we're going to have a conference, 23rd, 24th, 25th. He said, could you come speak in the conference? I looked at my schedule. I said, I can come Monday. That's the only day I can come. I said, Tuesday, I've got other things going on. Wednesday, I'm going out of town again. So I said, I can't come then. Well, he said, how much would you charge to come speak at my conference? I said, charge? I don't charge for nothing for the kingdom of God. He said, you mean you come down here and do it for free? I said, sure. Absolutely no problem. You know, I don't charge for nothing. Just go do it for God. And I said, well, how long do you want me to talk? He said, as long as you want to. I said, a couple hours would be okay. He said, man, if you want to talk 2 or 3 hours, that's great. He said, we'll let you be the first speaker. We open at 10 o'clock on Monday morning. I said, okay. I said, I'll be down there about 9:30, 9:45, something like that. And then we'll be ready to go at 10 o'clock. And he said, you mean you ain't going to charge, you're not even going to charge me nothing for gas to come down here? I said, no. No charge. We do everything for free. So see, I never dreamed a few years ago I could afford to give away 10,000 of these CDs and DVDs a week either. But we do. And do I ever have to borrow any money from nobody? Nope. God provides the resources. So, if I give Him, right there where He says, if I honor the Lord with your wealth, what kind of wealth do I have? The knowledge He's given me, and I'm giving it away. That's all I have. But if I honor the Lord with my wealth and with the best part of everything my land produces, this is a piece of land. This is a piece of dirt. And this thing produces. And it produces the Word of God. But He does it in me. And I give that away. And not just part of it, I give it all away. He says, then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with the finest wine. Do I ever have to worry about what I'm going to eat or drink? No, never. I don't have to worry about where my next meal's coming from. I know He's going to provide it. You know, I don't have to worry about paying the folks this next week that work in the ministry. The money's already in the bank to pay them. You know, aren't we grateful for that? Boy, Phil's back there waving his hand. He said, praise God, I need mine. But we all need money to get by, right? It takes money. But if you will honor God with your increase, He will make sure. Just like He said, He'll fill your barns with grain. Did you notice He said He'll fill them? Not half full. He'll fill them full. And your vats will overflow with the finest wine. Now then, I don't want a barn a fourth full or a vat with a little wine in the bottom. I want it overflowing, don't you? Well, what did God say we had to do? Honor Him with our wealth, whatever it is He's given you. With your body, everything, you honor Him with everything you have. And if you will, then He will bless everything you put your hands to. And so I learned that principle, as I started to say a while ago, when I was in the military and I was making, giving $1 a week, and I was making $40 a week. And when I started giving $4 a week, I thought, there is no way I can do this and be able to pay my bills. I wasn't paying my bills now, but I said, God said it, I'm going to do it. And I started doing it. I started putting that $4 a week in when I made $4, $40, and then on as I increased. And from that day to this, I have never had a lack of enough money to pay my bills every month. He's always provided enough to pay my bills. Now then, I've learned a new principle the other day, that if I will fear the Lord in everything I do, there will not even be any want in my house. That may be hard. I have a big wanter. Do y'all have a big wanter? A lot of times we want things, don't we? Yeah, well, if we're led by the Spirit, He'll control our wants so we don't go out and do something stupid. You know, so anyway, I believe that with all my heart. So praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You and praise You for the beautiful day. We thank You and praise You for the rain. We sure had plenty of it, Lord. And Lord, we ask You to let the streets and everything run down so we can get home. All those get home. Watch over all those. Protect us and let us get home safely. And Lord, we thank You and praise You for watching over us one more time, giving us one more opportunity to meet and talk about Your Word. And we give You all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.